In him was life, and that light was the light of men. Those who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. The word of God is life. The word of God brings light. Experience the wisdom, presence, and the power of Jesus Christ through the ministry of his servant, Jonathan Lagan. Welcome to Pneumatech.
Hold the hands of your neighbor. We are going to pray for just a few minutes. I'd like you to hold the hands of your neighbor. And in just 2 minutes, I'd like you to raise your voice. And let's fill this house with an incense of prayer. Just raise your voice and pray in the spirit. All over this room, inside, outside, and online, raise your voice. Pray, building up your most holy faith by praying in the spirit. There's an overflow of his presence in this place. There's an overflow of his presence in this place. There's an overflow of the presence of the Lord in this place. Lift your voice and pray in the spirit. Andarabaka shaparaga de la baraga dasiaba Sebaraka la rabadas. Let the Spirit of God move across this place. Ebaraka soforoko paraga da la da baraga dia. Ebereke soparaka doso predeke leke brale. Ebereke soparaka da baraka de baraga radia. Ebereke te baraga da za baraga dai. La shabaranda barakati baru sudoya, ibaru sadaba haba, ebreske berakatela ba. There's such a weight of his presence in this place. There's such an atmosphere of his presence. Come on, somebody, tune in, connect. By praying in the spirit, in the spirit, in the spirit, in the spirit, in the spirit. Arabaka sabaraka doroko bodoya, sheka baraka baraka tabaraka da, ebro sabaraka la kabarada sada, sebaroko do sabara, eba la paro soko bareka taya, erabaka te baroko soso bahara, eraba soto robo, move in this place, move across this room. Right here and right now, Shabara Gatala Garagadaba Hasea, Eparo Sata, Arakaba Sotoya. Let it flow from your belly, let it flow out of your belly. Erabako Sakuria Basai, Epondere Sohobarakaya, Paparagata Separo Godoya. Adaramba Havalia Tarasika, Eperebe Soborogo Soya, Eshaparugataya, Eparagata Pabrakatai, Eshaparagata. Oh, glory! Sakalai Baharakataya, Eshaka, Erato Saturia Bahakai, Eparoko Soma. My God, there's a glory in this room. Papa 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 pap
Let the glory of God overwhelm you. Let the glory of God saturate you. Let the glory of God overflow in this place. Like the waters covers the sea.
Thank you, Jesus. Truly, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek your face, O Jacob. Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Father, tonight I ask that you speak to us. Let your word come forth with wisdom, with power, and with grace. Transform us in the light of the image of your Son Jesus Christ. May no one leave this place the same. Let fire from above rest upon us today. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Just remain standing. Last night while I was just studying and preparing for this meeting, the Lord told me there are 5 people here that He will cause His fire to rest upon their prayer lives. It's going to be another level entirely. It's taking you away from the normal cycle of up today and down tomorrow. And it's placing a fire upon your life. You will begin to pray from a higher place in the spirit. Just be still, Father. Let your fire rest upon those 5 people. From my left to my right, from the front to the back. Fresh fire on their prayer life. Fresh fire on every dead altar. Every altar that is dead. Receive the fire and the baptism of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ. Fire from the throne room. Fire from the throne room. Holy fire burn upon my altar. Holy fire. Holy fire. Holy fire burn upon my altar. The Lord is asking me to release an anointing for someone that is hungry tonight. I don't know who came here desperate, who came hungry for a fresh anointing, but right now just lift your hands everywhere. Father, I release that anointing, I release that grace. Anyone that is desperate for another level of spiritual operation, another level of the anointing, receive it right now. Take that grace, take that grace, take that grace. Be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil for a new season. Fresh oil. New mantles of the Spirit. Be anointed to the overflow. For my head has thou anointed with oil, and my cup runs over. Lord, we thank you. Tonight, let there be activations of your Spirit in this place. Let there be increased angelic operations across this place. Even online, let the anointing that is in this place reach you wherever you are listening from, wherever you are following from. Fresh oil of the Spirit for you in this season. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please be seated. This is the house of God, and I welcome you to Pneumatech. Just allow those who are under the anointing, please. Just allow them. Allow them. If the anointing is upon anyone close to you, just leave them. Don't change their position. Just leave them. Just leave them wherever they are. Just make sure they are not violent, but don't pick them up. Allow God to work on them completely. This is the house of God, a place of refreshing. A place where God fills every heart that is hungry, and where the thirsty soul finds satisfaction. I welcome you to Pneumatech, and may the Lord be glorified today for what He will do in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you are following online, I want you to ensure that you participate in what God is doing here. Distance is not a barrier. The power and the presence and the wisdom of God is palpable enough, strong enough to reach out to you wherever you are following from, so that the experiences that are manifest here is the same right where you are. Hallelujah. Just take it higher by two for me. I want to sing a song. There is a still anointing in this sanctuary. There is a sweetness in the atmosphere. Oh, come lay down all the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary the presence of God is in this place. There's such a movement of the anointing in this place. Activations are going on. Men are being transported to another level. Men are ascending ladders into higher dimensions in the spirit. Higher dimensions of glory. Higher vistas of the grace and the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, come lay down all the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is you. There is a seat anointing in the sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Right where you are, His presence is touching you. Oh, come lay down all the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary you are here, you are here, you are here in this place, and we worship and adore your holy name. You are here. Just open your heart and receive. You are here in this place, and we worship and adore your holy name. You are here. You are here, you are here, we know for sure, in this place, and we worship and adore your holy name. Father, let us drink from the fountain of your spirit. Let us be changed in your glory. May our lives experience a tangible and evident transformation, too evident to be denied, that we came to the house of God, to the place of bread, to the place of your presence, and to the gate of heaven. May our lives never be the same. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I'd like your hearts to be open tonight. I want you to pay me your undivided attention. The word of God is coming for your transformation, for your enlightenment, so that you can step into higher levels of grace in your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of God be glorified today. The fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. This is a continuation from last week, or rather a part two. This is a continuation from last week, or rather a part two in the series. The fellowship of the saints. Please be seated if you can. The fellowship of the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. While I teach, the power of God is present to heal. The power of God is present to work wonders, to bring deliverance. Many of you, several things will happen to you at the course of this teaching, that by the time we stand up to pray, it will be another version of you that is standing up. And that is the reason why I want your heart to be open. Don't just listen with your ears. Listen with your heart for the word of God that is coming to you today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of the Hebrews is giving us a very firm instruction worthy of note for every believer in the Lord Jesus and everyone that is under the sound of my voice. It says that we will, from verse 24, that we will stir up ourselves to love, that we will stir up love and good works amongst ourselves. How? It gives you the how in the next verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling. In other words, when we give heed and prioritize the fellowship, the corporate fellowship of believers, the Bible says, when that becomes our desire and our priority, it says that by so doing, we are stirring up amongst ourselves love and good works. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. In other words, bringing comfort to one another, bringing encouragement. The house of God is a place where you experience corporate fellowship, where we gather together as believers, each of us carrying in ourselves the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, each of us called out by the Lord Jesus, redeemed by his blood. The Bible says where we gather together, we exhort one another. So the house of God becomes a place of encouragement. It becomes a place of comfort. It becomes a place where your heart, your spirit is stirred up by the mutual fellowship that is experienced within the saints. That means there is an aspect of fellowship. I defined fellowship for us last week. I said it is a relational experience that is exclusive to the believer, which is as a result of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, we were redeemed We were bought back by his blood, and we have been brought together as one body. The Bible says when we gather together, there is an aspect of fellowship that you cannot enjoy on your own. It has to be amongst the fold of God. It has to be among the corporate unified gathering of believers. Thank God for the place of personal fellowship. The Bible says he that is joined to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 6. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There is a place where you can enjoy personal communion and fellowship with God. We talked about that last week when we were discussing the fellowship of the believer. But there is also the fellowship of the saints. In other words, corporate fellowship. The activity that happens, the experience that is gained when believers gather together, when you bring your personal communion with the Lord, and I bring my personal fellowship with the Lord, and we gather and we congregate together. The Bible says it is such an important experience in the life of a believer that we should not forsake. The Bible says, as the manner of some are. That means there are believers who don't agree with the gathering, the corporate unification of the body. The Bible says that we should not forsake the assembly of the saints. The gathering of the saints is what I call the church. The gathering of everyone that names the name of God. Everyone that is gathered under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This kind of congregation is what I call the church. That being said, it is important that we understand what the church is. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now that we know that the gathering of the saints is what we call the church, it is important that we try to define or we try to understand God's concept of the church as enshrined in scripture. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 18. Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You know the story before now. Jesus came to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he began to question his disciples. He asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they gave him the opinions that they have heard from the mouth of the many people who had followed Jesus. They said to him, "Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist that has risen from the dead. Some say you are one of the prophets." Men had their opinion of Jesus. But Jesus decided to ask those who have been with him, those who commune with him, those who walked with him, those who were in constant fellowship with him. That is because it is in fellowship that knowledge, awareness can be. That the knowledge or the awareness of an individual can be apprehended. It is in fellowship that you can know the other person. It is in fellowship that we can know who the Lord is. It's called koinonia. In other words, an intimate experience. A sharing together and a common union, a common participation. So Jesus decided to ask those whom he had fellowship with over time. He said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter gave a resounding answer to that question. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, Jesus began to make a statement. It is important that we look at this statement because the definition of the church comes from here. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my what?" I will build my what? So the first time the word church is mentioned in the Bible, it was from the mouth of who? Jesus. "On this rock I will build my church." That is why when we welcome our visitors, we tell them that on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, it is his church. There's no such thing as any man of God anywhere, respectfully speaking, who can say, "I built this church, it is my church." No. Jesus said, "I will build my church." All of us are members of one body. That body is called the church. It says, "And the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it." He said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church of God is founded on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. And the Bible says, when you find an assembly of believers built steadfastly on the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they begin to exercise territorial authority. It says that whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Another scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 22. Still on defining the identity of the church. Still on defining the nature of the church. The concept of the church. Ephesians 2 is a long reading, but we'll just be patient to go through it. Very powerful scripture. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. He said, for he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Go on, we are reading down to verse 22. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Afar off speaks of the Gentiles who we are. Alright? And those who are near speaks of the Jews. So he's talking about what Jesus did on the cross. The Jews were guarded by the law, the commandments that God gave to Moses. Until the coming of Jesus, they were the only chosen nation by God on the face of the earth that God had dealings with. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, the Bible says he broke once and for all what the Bible calls the enmity, which was the law. The law upheld sin against the Gentiles. But when Jesus died, the law was fulfilled. And because of that, the law was abolished. And he brought in himself a unification of Jews and Gentiles. It is because of that death that the gospel can come to us, the Gentiles. And in Christ Jesus, we have been brought together to become one. Whether you are a Jew or you are of another race, the Bible says he has brought us together in one. That he has made of himself, of both, one new man. He said, for through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, hallelujah, but fellow citizens. Beat your chest and say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It says, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a whole temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So the Bible uses the metaphor of a building to describe the church. What you and I are now. That we are a building. All of us, including the Jews who received Jesus, we have been brought together to become one. One body, one building, and a habitation, a dwelling place of God. In other words, if you are looking for God, the address of God is the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe he says, for I will live in them and I will dwell with them. God no longer resides anywhere else but in the church.
So the church now becomes an earthly institution. The corporate gathering of believers together is that system that hosts the fullness of God on the earth. What a privilege that we have been called into. Somebody say amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, these two scriptures gives us a thorough definition of the origin and the identity of the church. What is the church? If you want to write, you can write this now. What is the church? Of course, I've told you that the church is the house of God. Let me give you three powerful definitions I wrote here that can match for best explaining the concept of the church. Number one, the church is a spiritual system. The church is a spiritual system. You recall that in Genesis chapter 28, in verse 16 to 17, Jacob was running away from home. And he got to a place and slept in that place. He passed the night in that place. The Bible declares that that place was formerly called Luz. And while he was sleeping in that place, he had a dream. The Bible tells us that this was the same place in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 8. Where Abraham, please follow me carefully today. Please listen carefully so you can understand. It was the same place that Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob, had built an altar to God in Genesis 12 verse 8. That place was called Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. And while Jacob was sleeping in that place, he had a dream. And he saw a connection in that dream between earth and heaven. And when he woke up in verse 16, Jacob said, this was the temple, or this is the house of God, and I didn't know. In verse 16 and 17 of Genesis 28, Jacob called that place the house of God and the gate of heaven. The word gate there speaks of entrance. It speaks of the word portal. In other words, an access point. That means that the church is not only the house of God, that is the habitation of God on earth, but it is also the access point to heaven. In other words, if you want to get into heaven, or you want to experience all of the realities that reside in this spiritual dimension called heaven, you will need an access point. And that access point is one and only the church. The church is a spiritual system. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22 to 23, here's what the Bible tells us about the church. A spiritual system. A spiritual system. It said, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Go on. To the general assembly and what? And church of the firstborn who are registered where? In heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. All encompassing. The saints both on earth and in heaven, the angels, the Bible calls it the spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a system that gives you access to all that resides in the heavens where God dwells. A spiritual system. So brothers and sisters, as we are gathered here like this, physically you see one another seated all across this room, inside, outside, and probably those following online. But with the eyes of the Spirit, we are a functional system that clearly reveals all of the deposits that are in heaven. A spiritual system. Number two, the church is a spiritual community. A spiritual community. A spiritual community under the authority and influence of Jesus Christ. The church is also a spiritual community. It's a community of men and women
who have been brought under the authority and influence of Jesus Christ. Notice I didn't say male and female. You mistake that to be animals. A spiritual community that allows for the gathering of men and women who are under the influence and authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 from verse 5-6, still talking about the church. Revelation 1 verse 5-6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He said to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Somebody say amen to that. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He has made us kings and priests to God. So we are gathered together under the lordship and the influence of Jesus Christ. A spiritual community. Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 19 to 20. He says, whatever two of you shall agree are touching. Still talking about the church. You see, when you are examining the church from the concept of community, you are looking at the unifying factor. When believers can gather together in oneness, unified under one God, under one authority, under one purpose. Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree at touching anything on earth, in Matthew 18:19-20, he says, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. Why? Because in verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name. The word their name in Greek is the word authority. When he says where two or three are gathered in my name, he was not talking about two or three gathered and say in the name of Jesus. No, he was talking about the word authority. In those days, the authority of an individual, if that person is of royal descent, is often captured in the name that that person bears. If, for instance, somebody comes and says, I come in the name of Caesar. By mentioning that name, he's invoking the authority of Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome, as at that time, world power. So when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he's saying, where two or three are gathered under the consciousness of my authority and influence. In other words, not only are they gathered to exercise the authority that is in Jesus Christ, but they are gathered with their lives totally submitted to Jesus. When you have a lot of people gathered together whose lives are not submitted to the authority and the influence of Jesus Christ, what you have is a crowd or a multitude. It is not the church. That means that there are many gatherings today in the name of church that is not the church. That is the reason why we don't see the manifestation of this scripture. It says, for where two of you shall agree at touching anything on earth, where you will find the power of God that makes for the manifestation of heavenly possibilities, it is because they are gathered under the authority and influence of Jesus. So even if the believers are gathered in one room, in a hostel, in a campus, it is the church. It is a spiritual community. First Peter chapter 2. One more scripture and we are done. Or maybe two more. First Peter chapter 2. The church is a spiritual community. Verse 5, verse 9 to verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10. But it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I think I like this sentence. His own special people. It would have been okay if he said special people, but he said his own special people.
So when believers are gathered in one place, regardless of wherever it is, the Bible says they are his own special people. That's the reason why the same building that a club, a nightclub can use and offer up worship to all kinds of earthly things, that same building can be occupied by the gathering of saints. A spiritual community can occupy that building, and because they gather under the consciousness of the authority and the influence of Jesus Christ, that place becomes a holy place. So it is not the building that makes the church. It is the congregationing of the believers with the mindset that their lives are totally submitted to the authority and the lordship of Jesus. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 2 and 3. The church is a spiritual community. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Look at verse 2 now. It said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, and it goes to define who the church is, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. As long as you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, called to be a saint. The Bible says when we gather with this identity, we are a spiritual community called the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number three, the church is a spiritual institution. The church is a spiritual institution. The church is a spiritual institution. An institution is a place of learning. An institution is a place of knowledge. It's a place where men are methodically taught to come into the comprehension of knowledge and understanding of a particular subject matter. A school, for instance, is an institution of learning, isn't it? A university, you know, in the West, like in America, in the UK, they will call it college. When you enter a university, that is an institution of learning, divided into various faculties. Faculty of science, faculty of art, medical sciences and all of that. So an institution is meant to be a place of learning and knowledge. The church is also a spiritual institution. It's not just the gathering of people who don't know what they are doing, or people who gather just because they want to shout. No, it is a precise spiritual institution. In other words, we are meant to have the sole authority of methodically and biblically indoctrinating society as far as the spiritual is concerned. Did you understand what I just said? We are the ones that are saddled with the responsibility of bringing the awareness and the knowledge of the spiritual to society, not a herbalist. 1 Timothy chapter 3, to buttress my point, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church is a spiritual institution. It says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That means we are the institution of truth. You have other institutions in life that can bring you into secular learning or secular knowledge, but the church is the institution of truth. That means if you want to know the truth about anything, where do you go to? In fact, the Bible so decorated the church in this verse. The Bible says that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself. If it is a house and a place of truth, it means it is also a place of maturing. It is a place of character. It is a place of precision. Do you know that the church is a place of order and excellence? Do you know? It's not just to come and shout anyhow. No. There is a conduct by which our worship and our fellowship in the house of God should go by, because we are the ground and the pillar of truth. It's a place of order and excellence. Can I prove it to you? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 to 2. Somebody say, is there church in Ecclesiastes? Let's go there. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. But let's go there. You'll see something very, very powerful. It says, walk prudently. In other words, walk wisely. Walk with precision. Walk with conduct. When you go to where? When you go to a club? When you go to where? The house of God. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2. He said, do not be rash with your mouth. When you come to the house of God, don't make noise anyhow. Don't talk anyhow. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, the church is meant to be an institution that harbors and harnesses decorum, order, God's order on the earth, and excellence, because it is the ground and the pillar of truth. So just a quick recap. Number one, I said the church is a spiritual system by which heaven, the supernatural, the spiritual is introduced and accessed. Number two, the church is a spiritual community under the authority and the influence of Jesus Christ. Number three, the church is a spiritual institution. I want you to write this down. The fellowship of the saints. Let's try to define that now. The fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints is an experience. Is an experience of the biblically prescribed. Is an experience of the biblically prescribed. Biblically. Somebody will say biblically. No. Biblically. Okay? By people of order and excellence. The fellowship of the saints is an experience of the biblically prescribed community life. Community life of believers. Biblically prescribed community life of believers as members of one body. As members of one body. The head being Jesus Christ himself. As members of one body, the head being Jesus Christ himself. Let me just take it again so we can follow corporately and uniformly. The fellowship of the saints, here's my definition. The fellowship of the saints is an experience of the biblically prescribed community life of believers as members of one body, the head being Jesus Christ himself. Somebody say hallelujah. So what must I do to experience the fellowship of the saints? Having said all this about the church, what must I do to experience the fellowship of the saints? I said the fellowship of the saints is a biblically prescribed community life of believers. The experience of such, how believers dwell together as prescribed by scripture. That experience is what we call the fellowship of the saints. So what must I do to experience the fellowship of the saints? Number one, you must be born again. Are you tired of writing? The house of God is the pillar of truth, isn't it? The house of God, the church of God, is a place of light and understanding. It's a place where you come and learn.
in truth, where you are matured. So we are all students of the word. To experience the fellowship of the saints, number one, you must be born again. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Having confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in your heart that God raised him up from the dead for your sake. When you have done that, you have been saved and you are declared born again. You are now born of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Number two, what must I do to experience the fellowship of the saints? Number two, you must be totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just calling the name of Jesus alone is not enough. Your life must show. Your life must be a proof and a validation of the fact that you are submitted to the authority, the government of Jesus Christ. That people can look at your life and know by one glance that this one is a slave. This one is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, you must recognize and submit to the church as God's order. You must recognize and submit to the church. I'll take it slowly so we can all follow. You must recognize and submit to the church as God's order. As God's order for kingdom community living. You must recognize and submit to the church as God's order for kingdom community living. The church is God's perfect and prescribed order for how believers are meant to live together, how they are meant to coexist and order their manner of life. You must recognize and submit. And when that happens, it means that you must be part of at least a regular local assembly. You know, there are four dimensions that the scripture, of which the scripture gives us concerning the church. Four dimensions that reveals how the church is. This, you don't need to write this, just listen to this. There are four dimensions by which the church is viewed. First of all, the church is viewed as an eternal entity. Because we all carry the life of God in us. And the life of God is what? Is eternal life, isn't it? 1 John 5 verse 11, he says, "For this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son." In verse 12, he says, "For he that had the Son had life." So the church is first of all viewed as an eternal entity. We all carry the life of God, the eternal life of God. Next, the church is viewed as a universal entity. Speaks of the church of God that is in heaven and on earth. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 down. Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of the church which is in heaven and on earth." So it is one but in two dimensions. To us here on earth and to the saints that are already in glory. In Hebrews where we read, the Bible says, to the saints, the spirits of just men that have been made perfect. Thirdly, the church is viewed as a global entity. Everybody say global entity. It talks about the gathering of believers across nations. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter your social stratification. As long as all of us together across the nations of the earth call on the name Jesus Christ, this is the church. And then the fourth view of the church is the territorial church. This is where you now have a local assembly within a particular location, or a network of believers, a network of Christians in a particular place. You must identify with and belong to all of these categories. That's what we mean when we say recognizing and submitting to the church as God's order for kingdom community living. And then number four, to experience the fellowship of the saints, number four, you must partake in regular meetings for the purpose of mutual fellowship and edification. You must partake in regular meetings for the purpose of mutual fellowship and edification. You must be born again. You must come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You must recognize and submit to the church as God's order for kingdom community living. And then you don't stop there. You yourself must identify with and belong to and attend regular meetings. Are we together here? Please look up. Let me talk up. Let me stress on that point a little bit. There are a lot of believers who will stop at number three. Yes, they are born again. Yes, Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Yes, they recognize that there is an entity that God has placed on earth called the church, but they stop there. There are a lot of believers that don't agree with corporate gathering of believers or saints in a place. It is wrong. In order for you to experience all that comes with the fellowship of the saints, you must regularly attend meetings. There is something you cannot gain if you stay at home. It is okay if the person cannot come to church or come for Sunday service or any service whatsoever. And I hope you know that this service, you see, that's why we call it service. It is a place, first of all, where God, where your life is serviced. Any car, I've not seen a car owner who doesn't regularly take his car for servicing. In fact, to know a very healthy car or a very healthy machine, the only thing they do to it is servicing. As long as there is regular servicing and maintenance, it doesn't go bad or get spoiled easily. You must come for those meetings because that is where your life is serviced. There is such a thing as a corporate anointing that you can't find at home. It is okay if the person doesn't have transport money to come to church. And that's why we do our best as a ministry to ensure that people gather from across this city by any means whatsoever. It is okay if the person is at the place of work while service is going on, and probably you are following and listening online. No problem. We understand that hindrance. But that you are at home right now, you are in Maiduguri and you are following online. No. You are not recognizing and identifying with what we call the fellowship of the saints. You know, especially in these our days where we want to do Christianity with convenience. There is no such thing as Christianity with convenience. It must cost you. It must stretch you. We attend other meetings, traditional meetings, what they call them? Tribal meetings and all of that. Some of you students, when you were at home, you were part of it. Now you came to school. The first fellowship you went to was your association, Margi. And some of them, the only reason is because in second semester, there's what they call, is it social week? I mean, I don't know what. Somehow the fellowship will do something that will gather, or the traditional meeting, they'll gather everybody. I remember one of my friends, he invited me to his own and I refused to go. And when he came back, he was telling me what they did there, and he told me there was item 7 and there was pounded yam. I said, what? There was what? The next session, I asked him, when are they holding your... We attend all kinds of meetings, birthday parties. But you must make it a habit. Some of you, it's not your fault. You grew up in a house where parents were lazy about church attendance, where parents were nonchalant about church attendance. But it must change with you. Especially now that you are married and you have children growing, they must learn that regular attendance of service is the way, is God's only prescribed way by which you can enjoy that corporate fellowship, that corporate life. There is a corporate spirit that you cannot encounter at home. Abraham was to build an altar to God in Genesis chapter 12. He got to two places. One was Ai. The other one was Bethel. He chose Bethel because Ai means a place of stones. But Bethel means a household of God. So that stones are scattered in a place doesn't mean there is a building. But the Bible says you are a lively stone. All of you being built together. Abraham chose that place as his altar. That was where God appeared to him. That was where God appeared to Jacob. We must treasure and value the place of regular congregating.
There is a warmth. Some of you already, look at what you have received in this service. The service is not over. You think you would have gotten it at home fasting dry 3 days? No. In fact, even as a man of God, I prefer praying for people when they come for service, because the investment of the anointing on my life in a service setting is greater than at home. Because as I stand there to preach, I may have prepared a very nice teaching, but as I speak, God, the Spirit of God searches the heart of everyone that came, and is zooming in on their needs to bring out words, utterances from my lips, so that what is coming forth is addressing what is in your life, so that you can go to a higher place. Somebody say hallelujah. So you must regularly partake in meetings for the purpose of mutual fellowship and edification. Acts chapter 2. Let me show you one scripture. Verse 42. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Ah! So the church is a house of prayer. Jesus said, he said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer for all nations. Let's go on. Verse 43 to 44. He said, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46 now. They shared things together. They shared revelations. They shared their belongings together. There was a sharing together, a communion. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47. And as a result, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praising God and having favor. That corporate experience of praise and worship. I mean, look at the wonderful praise and worship section we had. How many of you danced? I had to dance. You know, that's why I'm always afraid of praise and worship session. Anytime I come and that guy is leading, he will always... Amen. And some of you don't know how to dance. Some of you actually know how to dance when you were in the world. When you used to go to club, you used to rock and roll. But now when you are in Christ Jesus, you are in church, you just stand like this in the name of spirituality. There's nothing like that too. In fact, maybe we'll mandate our ushers from next week during praise and worship, if I catch you not dancing, don't tell me you are speaking in tongues. You speak in tongues. There's a place for prayer. There's a place for praise. There's a place for worship. Some of you are too spiritual. You just stand stiff like that. You have been praying and charging yourself for 5 hours. Say, so let these people just finish doing all their nonsense. We are here for serious matters. No, no, no. There is a communion you find with the Spirit of God in the place of praise and worship. Particularly when we congregate together. The Bible says, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Here we are, lifting our hands to you. Here we are, we're giving you thanks for all you do. As we praise and worship your holy name. I love it when you look around you and see your fellow neighbor lifting up hands to worship the I am that I am. We are, say, we are lifting our hands to you. The church as a family of faith. We fuse together with the family in heaven. Praising and lifting our hands to heaven. And worshiping.
worship and worship your holy name. Dwelling within.
There's an atmosphere you can't find. An atmosphere of the presence and the glory of God. Except when you are in a congregation of believers that lift up their hands unashamedly, without self, without pride. All of us humble before the King of Kings, lifting our hands to heaven. That is how we host the presence of God that can change our society around us. It is in that atmosphere that anointings are distributed. It is in that atmosphere that impartations happen. Many of you don't know the upgrades that happen in your spirit in such sessions. You only go back home and find out that you return back a different version of you. Oh, we must love the church. We must love and take heed to the fellowship of the saints. Please be seated. Finally, before we pray, why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. Very quickly before we pray, why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. Very important. 6 points. And then we pray. Number one, why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. For thorough discipleship, growth, and transformation. For thorough discipleship, growth, and transformation. You need to be thoroughly discipled. You need to be methodically mentored. The Christian life is not a spontaneous life, as it were. There is a model. It is well structured. There is a model and a curriculum that you must be discipled after. You must be trained after. And you must submit yourself in that corporate gathering to be thoroughly discipled. Psalms 92 verse 12 to 14. Oh, what a powerful scripture. I will show you something in this scripture. Very, very powerful. You can't know God by just staying in your house and reading all the spiritual books you know. No, 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 no. You must surrender yourself to be taught. Look at this. It said, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That is very true. As an individual, this describes the enrichment that your personal walk with God can bring. Your personal communion with the Holy Spirit can bring a level of growth, a level of transformation. The Bible says that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree and grow. But in verse 13, it gives us another experience that you can't find at that personal level. It said those, somebody shout those. Shout it again. It said those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall do what? Flourish. So there's an aspect of your growth that is based on your personal fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yet, there is an aspect of flourishing you will never experience except you and other believers together are what? Planted. Oh, I like that word, planted. It means identify a local assembly or identify a network of believers and be planted there. Not that you go once and after 3 months you go, or you are a miracle service attendee. No, no. Be planted. Be planted. I will tell you the gospel truth. I will tell you the gospel truth. There is nothing spiritual about refusing to be planted or refusing to identify with a local assembly. And when I say local assembly, I'm not just talking about the name of your church. No, 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 no. As long as it's a gathering of believers, a network of believers, it can be a fellowship, it can be a local church, it can be anything. It can be a gathering like this. Don't just visit and come back. Be what? Planted. And in my opinion, how are you planted? Identify one department and serve there. Say amen to that. Amen.
Yes. Identify a department, an arm in that fellowship, and serve there. Be committed there. Many believers are afraid of being committed in church. They want it to be at their own terms. Let me just go when I want and leave. And he thinks it is spiritual. There is nothing spiritual about that. Before we started this ministry, I was part and parcel of a local assembly, and I served there till it was time. In fact, one of the churches I served in, for years after I left that church and then we started this work, the position I was occupying, Sunday school superintendent, they didn't give anybody. They left it there. They say anytime I travel and come to visit, I will come and teach. Be planted. Tell your neighbor, be planted in the house of God. Can we finish up the reading? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I want you to say amen to verse 14. That is, if you are planted, though. If you are a visitor and you refuse to be planted, this, you have no portion or lot in this. He said, they shall still bear fruit in old age. A life of uncommon results consistently. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Of course, you will be fresh because you keep coming week after week. There's something we used to say those days, Sunday, Sunday, Daraprim. You only come on Sunday and then you come the next Sunday and no. If it is a church where you have weekly activities, attend. The Bible says they shall be fresh. That freshness comes as you constantly attend. Those of you that have been consistent in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, watch your life. Will I be wrong to say that you are still the same person you were when you came here? Did you waste your time? No. You know, the problem we have with a lot of believers is what is more profitable to them is what they don't want to sacrifice for. I'm sorry if I'm touching you today, but this is the word of God for you today. Be planted. Jeremiah 3:15, he says, I will give you shepherds, pastors after my heart. And they shall teach you knowledge. They shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You must be discipled. You must be trained, equipped in the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 to 16, final scripture, and then we'll continue from here. He said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? He said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we must constantly be taught until we all come to the unity of the faith. When you bring 2, 3, 4, 5 believers together from different assembly, you will know if they've been properly discipled and trained. You will know if they have been growing in conformity to the image of Christ, because all their perspectives about God will be a perfect combination. Till we all come to the unity of faith. No longer segregation or prejudice. You are not coming to my church. Are you a winner? No. Then we are not. No. The Bible says, let me tell you the truth. When we get to heaven, there will be no such thing as the name of a church. I hope you know. Am I downplaying the place of local assemblies? No. That's the reason why they were planted. For the equipping of the saints. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go on. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, and the last, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the discipleship you experience in church, first of all, is from the fivefold. Pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers that will teach you, mentor you methodically in the ways of God. And then also there's a discipleship that comes horizontally by observing and watching the lifestyle and the character of your fellow believer. The Bible says every joint supplying. There is an aspect of God that your neighbor has that you need to fellowship with to bring you to a perfection of revelation. How will you know it if you don't come to church? And I pray that if there's anybody following online and you are in Maiduguri, I'm sure that after this teaching, you are convicted to return back to church. In the name of Jesus Christ. Leave the online for those who are outside this state and other places. Number two, why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. For service in the house of God. Service. For the purpose of service in the house of God. Remember that in Luke chapter 4 verse 8, Jesus quoted one of the laws to the devil during the temptation. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only you shall serve." In Mark chapter 12 in verse 30, Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. And he gave him the greatest commandment. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with what? All your strength." Mark says, all your strength for service. It's not just enough to belong. You must be active. Actively participate in the service that is in the house of God. Remember, I told you that the house of God is a place of order and excellence. It's an institution where people are methodically mentored in the way of the truth. For that order to be sustained, there has to be a workforce. There has to be a systematic functioning of believers. You have your role to play in serving in the house of God. No one is above serving in the house of God. In fact, I remember in those days, what we call the revival, the holiness movement. One of the revival movements that happened in Nigeria. Of which a wonderful ministry called Deeper Life. I bless God for that church. They're one of the churches that spearheaded that. In the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s. Then, I remember when they used to have camp meetings. In camp meetings like this, where they're having annual convention, everybody gathers. You will go and find senior government officials washing toilets. A governor will come with his convoy and keep them somewhere. His own part in that camp meeting is to wash toilet. I'm telling you the truth. I remember those days in the 90s. My father, you know, were in Lagos then. He used to attend Deeper Life in Bagada. I think that's what they call it, Bagada, the campground. Senior government officials, senior bank officials, corporate, you know, leaders at the corporate world, you find them serving food. But in our day, you just got an enumerator job. You are carrying a school bag. And because of that, you can't do anything in church. Service till old age. Now, a young lady will only serve God because she's looking for an husband. When she gets married, Lord, we'll see in heaven. See, now can I go as an usher and be cleaning the seat out my hair? She wants to go as the first lady driving her husband's car. The day the husband ventures, say there's no fuel in the car. He said, "Are we not going in the car again?" Why? So that when the car is parking, everybody can see them parking. No. 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 Jesus said, he said, "He that will follow me should do what? Pick up his cross. If any man will follow me, let him serve me." I'm paraphrasing now. That is John chapter 12, 24 to 26. We are called to service. We have been redeemed as priests. We were redeemed as priests. We are called to service. You are saved to serve. Let me show you some of the blessings of serving in the house of God. Numerous. Exodus 23 verse 25 to 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and water. He says, and I will take away these sicknesses and affliction from thee. He says, from the midst of you. And no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. Ladies, say amen to that. And I will fulfill the number of your days. All of this is an allocation for servants in the house of God. Come bless the Lord, come bless the, O ye servants of the Lord,
O ye servants of the Lord,
who stand by night. It's an old song we used to sing those days. In the house of the Lord, I like this part. Lift up your hands,
lift up your hands
to the holy. Serving in the house of God, in the house of your father. Remember when they met Jesus? You know, when they went for the feast in Jerusalem and they came back without Jesus, they went back looking for him after 3 days. They found him in the temple. What did he tell them? He said, didn't you know that I will be about my father's business? You have not treated him as your father. That's why you are not concerned about work in the house of God. That someone will strip himself of his reputation and take the lowly place of a servant. That is what our Lord Jesus did when he came on the earth. So you can't say you are Christ-like if you are not concerned or actively participating in serving in the house of God. And make no mistakes, those who volunteer to serve in the house of God is not because they are at the lowest rank of the social strata. No. 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 Dr. Paul Enenche said one time that he went to Canaan land and he saw a multi-billionaire serving as an usher in the church. He said, huh? Is this where you are? He said, yes, sir. This is where I am. Multi-billionaire. The guy was into real estate and all of that. They said there's a particular machine he has. It's worth over $100 million. And he has more than 100 of those machines around Nigeria serving as an usher. I know a dear friend of mine who is a senior officer. He was one time the commanding officer of the battalion in Maiduguri here. He was a Sunday school teacher in Living Faith, Polo. Sunday school teacher. He will come with his soldiers, come down and walk into Sunday school and go and teach. I don't know why we have allowed. These are things we picked on earth. The Bible says, naked you came into this world and naked you will go. Do you know that when we'll appear before God, there's going to be a judgment allocated for our service? Can I show you? I'm not trying to scare you, but let me show you something so that you know your reward in God is not in vain, or your labor in God is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. There are two judgments in scripture. There is one called the judgment seat of Christ, and there is one called the great white throne judgment. If we have time to do teachings on Revelations this year, we'll enter into that. The great white throne judgment is where everybody, sinners and saints, the judgment for sinners, you know, the whole earth, nations, will gather and be judged. But there's another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. That one is for believers. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's talking to believers. Oh, he's talking to believers. Next verse, please. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why this teaching is coming to you tonight. Somebody is being delivered by this teaching now. Active service. Get into the business of the house of God. I don't think there's any department in church I have not served. And joyfully speaking, if God says, step down as the president over this work or as the lead apostle over this place, I will step down and go back to service. There's no department I can't serve in. Absolutely no one. Great men in the kingdom are known or raised from the place of service. It was in the bush, serving the family, taking care of sheep, that God took David. Even King Saul, he was serving his father, looking for donkeys, when God said, "You are to be king." You want to be great in the kingdom? You must know the way of service. Another scripture, Job 36:11, he says, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their years in prosperity and their days in pleasure. 36:11, that's the scripture. Job 36:11. Number three, let's rush because of time. Why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. Number three, for personal accountability and submission to God's order. For personal accountability. Do you know that your salvation needs to be accountable to someone? Your life as a believer, you need to be accountable to an authority. You can't just stay alone and decide to be Lord over your life, just you and God. I'll make room for two, just you and I, Jesus. No. You need a system in the church that you can be held accountable to. Many believers are afraid of accountability. That's why they don't want to be part of a church. You don't want anybody to watch your life. You want to still do the things that you used to do. Once in 2 weeks, you still go to the club and take one bottle and come back. Or as an elder in church, you still go and play pool. You know pool? You know pool? You don't know pool? What do they call it? Cha-cha? I don't know. Gambling. Let me not say anything about gambling. No, I choose to say nothing about it. Many believers don't want to be, but you need that, and that is what keeps your life in check. One of the real ways to maintain a lifestyle of holiness and righteousness in this corrupt and wicked world is when you are accountable to a body, accountable to an individual, an authority system. That's what helps to secure your salvation. You know, I don't believe such things as they say, that once saved, forever saved. Because there's nothing like that in scripture. I know the word of God for myself. The Bible says if we willfully sin after we have heard the truth, you say we are crucifying. If we fall again, it is difficult to be restored because we are crucifying the Lord Jesus a second time. So which one is once saved, forever saved? No. So the reason why you must be planted in the house of God is for personal accountability and submission. You must learn submission by being in church. If you can't submit to men that God has put around you, how can you submit to God who is spirit? Number four. Somebody say amen. Number four. To play your role in God's end time agenda. To play your role in God's end time agenda. God's end time agenda is what we talk about, or what we refer to as kingdom advancement. In Micah chapter 4 from verse 1 to 2, the Bible reveals to us God's end time plan. His end time mission in the last days, what God wants to achieve. He said, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be, the word latter is the word last days, shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And what? Peoples shall flow to it. Next verse. He said, many nations shall come and say, come and let us what? Go up to the mountain of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2, he said, to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you need to be part of the body, part of a church system to be enabled to play your role in God's end time agenda. It is in a church system like this, as we are mentored and grown in the ways of God, that you can begin to identify your role in God's end time agenda. God's end time agenda is that his principles, his wisdom will be enthroned all across society. That the nations will come to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ by bowing to or subscribing to his ideologies and his wisdom. So God wants to penetrate the systems of the earth. And every one of us has a role to play. This one now is different from your service in the church, in the house of God. This one is your role in the end time agenda. Either as a kingdom financier, to use your money to sponsor gospel campaigns or gospel related programs, or kingdom advancement programs, or using the excellence generated from your career to influence the systems and the spheres that God has planted you in. So that when you become the CEO or the group managing director of a particular company, you begin to bring in policies that are scriptural. And even if they don't call the name of Jesus in that company, the system has been cornered into conforming to the wisdom of Christ. Some of you, that is your role. While for some of you, you are now the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers that God will send to train and equip believers. And that's why you are here, because you are being taught how to train and equip others. It is from here now, as you are here sitting down every week, it is from here that you begin to have an idea of how the apostolic office operates, how the apostolic ministry operates, how to methodically teach and mentor believers. It is from here before God gives you your church. You think God will just wake you up one day from your house and give you the name of a ministry and you are going to the ends of the earth? You are not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You have to be in a place where it was modeled for you. You were trained and taught. Understand administration. Understand leadership. Understand synergy, teamwork. Then God can say, okay, it is time for you to now set up a ministry that will shake and affect nations. Somebody say amen to that. Number five. For the experience of corporate fellowship with the brethren. Why you must be in church and be planted in the house of God. For the experience of corporate fellowship with the brethren. For the exclusive experience of corporate fellowship. Corporate fellowship. I pray for you, you pray for me. I love you, I need you to survive. I would harm you with words from my mouth. I love you, I need you to survive. I pray for you, you pray. That's what corporate fellowship looks like. I will harm you with words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. Corporate fellowship. You are important too. I need you to survive. Listen, that song best spells out this point. Corporate fellowship, corporate communion. We need one another. Sharing together. We read it in Acts chapter 2 about the church. The Bible says they were in one accord. They had things in common. Sharing the life of God with one another. Sharing the blessing of God with one another. Encouraging one another. Sometimes you look at your life and your life is the opposite of the word of God or the prophecies that have come concerning you, and you feel discouraged and in depression. You will sink and die in that depression if you don't find the house of God, where you can at least see another fellow believer like you in whose life it is working. And then that gives you hope that if it is working for this one, sooner or later it'll turn in my favor. it is working for me, if it is working for my brother, it will work for me one day. You come depressed and you hear testimonies about what God is doing in another person's life, and then you connect to it. We have had testimonies like that here. People came and heard other testimonies, tapped into it by faith, and it replicated itself. You think you will see that if you're at home? Some people, God has even blessed them with car, with money to buy fuel, but they remain at home. No, sir. I know you can hear me online. I know you can. You are listening to me now. No, ma. No, sir. You have to be in the corporate fellowship of believers. Do you know? Let me show you a scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. Do you know that there is a kind of spiritual impartation you cannot find? Please be seated. You cannot find except you come into the house of God. Impartation is in two ways. There is personal impartation that comes directly from the Lord through a vessel to you. But there's something called corporate or mutual impartation. This one is not coming from God now. This one is coming from the believer that is near you. That there is a dimension of God that you can be in need of in your life. You are praying and fasting for. And that's the dimension another believer is walking in naturally. For instance, you are trusting God for favor. That is already somebody's testimony. And the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Meaning if he did it for this one, he will do it for you. Paul said, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Why do I want to come to you? He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. This is the first kind of impartation, that I will impart upon you spiritual gifts for your edification, for you to be established, like some of you have received, and are even receiving right now. Do you know that as the word is coming forth, gifts of the Spirit are jumping into people. Anointings, graces, mantles are being released. You don't know. But Paul didn't stop there. The next verse, he said that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith. This is now the mutual impartation. So I'm not coming because I want to impart upon you alone. But there's something you carry as a church that I want to drink from. This is an apostle. Paul the apostle, who wrote one third of the New Testament. Mighty in revelation and power. Yet Paul is saying, I long to come to you because there's something I want from you. That my prayer will not give me. My fasting will not give me. It will come when I come in the mutual congregationing of believers. I don't know about you, but the God that we serve is a community God. Is a family God. Most of the visitations in the Bible happen to community of people, not just individuals. When he visited Abraham, he visited Abraham's household. When he came at the day of Pentecost, yes, there were pillars of the church like Peter, like James, like John, but he came to 120. Do you realize that in Acts chapter 2, nobody's name was mentioned? And they were all in one accord. That was when the Holy Ghost came. In fact, someone who didn't understand fellowship, corporate fellowship, his name was Thomas. When Jesus had resurrected, one time he was not with the disciples. The Bible says Jesus entered and he breathed upon them in John chapter 20. He said, receive ye the Spirit. Do you know that based on that situation, there was a dimension of the Spirit that Thomas didn't receive with the others? Because the next time Thomas came, he doubted. They told him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas said, except I put my hands in his hand. And Jesus came again. But did Jesus breathe on them there? No. So Thomas missed out on corporate fellowship. There was an impartation of the Spirit that came that time that Thomas missed out of. Because he isolated himself. Isolation is not good. I know a lot of believers have been hurt. The reason why many people leave church is because they have been hurt either by fellow church members or by church authorities, or they are burdened by the lack of character or character inconsistency that you find in church. It is true. And on behalf of the church, I want to stand with every man of God to apologize for that. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. We are only humans. If you are dealing with human beings, you must create accommodation in your heart for their humanity. It will show up someday. It is a perfect bride, a perfect church made up of imperfect individuals. So I pray that God is going to heal the heart of somebody's heart today. And you will go back to church. John chapter 13 verse 35, he said, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It is that love that exists amongst the brethren in corporate fellowship. One more point. Can we go one more point and then we pray? For spiritual protection and preservation of personal destiny. Why you must be in church and be planted in God's house. Final point, for spiritual protection and preservation of personal destiny. Do you know that your life is preserved in the fold? What did God tell Abraham? He said, if I find 50 people in Sodom, I will spare them. Down to 10, at least there should be more than one. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says that our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. So you need to study how a lion attacks, how a lion hunts for prey, to understand the machinations and the schemes of the devil. Have you ever seen a lion hunting? Maybe when you go back, go and watch Nat Geo Wild and all of those Discovery Channel, all those channels on DSTV. Or watch a documentary when a lion is hunting. If lions are hunting, let's say there's a herd of buffaloes or antelopes, they don't go for the herd, they target one. Stealthily, they will crawl, after isolating that one, crawl close to where he is, and then jump to pounce on that one. As soon as the lion jumps out, you discover that the head is everybody's helter skelter. The lion is not going for everybody, he knows the one he's going for. So the devil's tactics to destroy a believer is isolation and destruction. Every time you separate yourself from the company of believers, you are helping the devil perform his task. He says he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom. You are easily a prey when you are isolated. For spiritual protection. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. Spiritual protection, so that your life can be preserved, so that your walk with God can be preserved till you fulfill destiny. Strength is in numbers, whether you believe it or not. The devil is afraid of numbers. You don't think so? All that the devil is doing, you think he's doing it just to bring one or two persons to hellfire? No. If possible, billions of souls to go there. So the devil is scared of believers gathering. That's why he fights church growth, numerical attendance. And when you now decide, I went last week, let me not go this week, I will rest this week and go next week, you are contributing to helping the devil. Because when there is the game of numbers, when there is a number of believers gathered continually, Satan and the gates of hell are scared because of what that number can do. He said, if one chase 1,000, two shall chase 10,000. What of 100? What of 1,000? If we are 1,000 years and we gather to lift up a prayer and a decree to heaven, you think it will not be sealed? How was Dorcas raised back to, restored back to life? She was in a company, a fold. They sent, the disciples sent. Imagine if Dorcas was alone. She had died there. Her family people will come and bury her. The Bible says when she died, the disciples washed her and they sent for Peter. They said, come, that thing you used to do there, come and do it here. And as soon as Peter entered, they started showing him all the clothes that she had made, all her charitable deeds, which is very important to do in the body of Christ. So in fact, the Bible says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we close now, we are leaving. You drove your car alone and came. Thank God. Are you going to drive back alone like that? Is there no space for 2-3 believers? You say, Apostle, we are living in the last days. Oh, we are living in a wicked world. It could be that you could be driving that car alone, and if the devil had planned an accident, he could just get you there. But not when there are 3, 4, 5 believers in that car with a corporate anointing. No. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. The reason why they can't prevail is because the church is together. Am I speaking to somebody today? Dorcas was restored to life because she identified with the corporate fellowship of believers. Judas died in condemnation. Why? He isolated himself. He left the table. Your preservation and the protection of your destiny is when you identify with the fold of believers. In this season and time, God is restoring the place of corporate fellowship. I want to make an altar call before we pray. Perhaps you are here, you are seated right there in your seat. You've heard all that I have spoken about. No, you don't need to bow your heads. Just remain, I'm still talking. You've heard everything that I've talked about. I feel very strongly that one of the people that will respond to the call for salvation today are those who in their hearts, please no movement everywhere, those who in their heart, maybe you've had a problem with a church member, something happened, but there is a grief in your heart with the church. And because of that, it has affected your participation as far as corporate fellowship is concerned. When I make this call to salvation, I would want you to be part of them. But generally speaking, the call to salvation is the call to a relationship with Jesus. Before you can experience a corporate fellowship with believers, you must know Jesus, the Lord and the head of the church. One of the things that must happen in the church on a daily basis is that souls are saved. The Bible says, and the Lord added daily to their number. There has to be one person in this place, either following online or listening to me right now here, who is saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him as my Lord so that I can identify with the corporate gathering of believers, with the corporate fellowship of believers. I want to have that life that a believer has inside of me. Or perhaps there's another person who is saying, Apostle, well, I used to know the Lord Jesus. I used to be born again, but I don't know what has happened to my life now. Everything is upside down. My walk with God is almost in shambles. My life is just a mess. It's dried up now. I don't even know if Jesus comes now, if I will go to heaven. That's why you came tonight, so you can make amends. So you can rededicate your life to him. The worship team sang about surrendering to him. Say yes to him. Say yes to him tonight and become part of his body that he has instituted on the earth. If you are here and you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus, you want to receive Jesus into your heart, you want to rededicate your life to Jesus afresh, and you want to know him and serve him, or perhaps you want to repent from all the malice that has grown in your heart towards other believers, and now you are almost being isolated from corporate fellowship,
Wherever you are, I want you to stand on your feet. Just stand on your feet and I will pray with you. You want to say yes to Jesus tonight? You want to receive the life of Christ into you? Or you want to rededicate your life to Jesus? Could you just stand and I will pray with you? And please, let's encourage them as they stand. Make sure you are not the last person. Don't wait for another person to stand up. Win the argument and the war that is in your heart and surrender to Jesus. God bless you. Please keep clapping. I can see them standing. Win the war that is in your heart. Some of you right now, you are wrestling with all the pains that you have gone through, all the malice you've had with other church members, and that is the reason why your spiritual life has been isolated. Win that war right now and say yes to Jesus. He died that you will be set free, that you will be redeemed, and you will belong to the family of faith. Now, if you are standing, please walk to the front quickly, and I want to pray for you. God bless you as you come. Walk to the front quickly. Can we celebrate my God? Pneumatech, celebrate God for souls. Keep clapping as they come. Give you my soul. Keep clapping, they are coming. I live for you, oh Lord. Every step that I take, every moment I'm awake. Can you rise on your feet? Lord, have your way. Lord, I give you my. I want you to stretch your hands towards them, and please, if you need to join them in front, if you want to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, I want you to join them quickly while I lead them to pray. I feel like God may still be talking to somebody in the congregation. The Spirit of God is convicting your heart because of what you have heard. Forget about who is around you. The call to salvation is a noble call. You are coming to be a part of a system that houses the eternal life of God on earth. Stretch your hands towards them and pray for them. Those of you in front, I want you to place your right hand on your chest. Close your eyes, and I want you to mean what you are about to say from the depth of your heart. It's time for you to be restored back to Jesus again. I want you to say after me, Lord Jesus. Those of you in front, say after me, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I believe that you died for my sins and was raised for my justification. I accept you this day as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Put your right hand on your chest. Keep it there. Let me pray for you. Please stretch your right hands towards them. Father, we pray for these ones in the name of Jesus. And we declare by the authority of the blood of Jesus that their sins are forgiven. We declare by the authority of the word of God that they are born again. We declare from today that they belong to the family of faith, the body of Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you will seal them with your Holy Spirit of promise. And from today, as a corporate gathering of the church, we stand to take authority against every satanic machinations in their life, every demonic manipulation, every satanic occurrence around their life, whether ancestral or foundational or by witchcraft. We curse it right now. We break the yoke of darkness over their life. We break the yoke of sin over their life. And we declare that they will grow to serve you in faith and in sincerity of heart. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
you've been blessed or inspired by this message, you can connect with us by liking our Facebook page and subscribing to our YouTube channel at Sons of Glory Network International.